Please be seated.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Our text for this morning's sermon is Mark chapter 1, verse 1, but we'll be reading the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1. It's Mark 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning, remembering Mark 1 verse 1, is the text for our sermon. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Now, you might wonder why you're preaching your first series through Mark. Well, that's a good question. I desire to preach Jesus Christ, and so I believe that gospel is the best way to start doing that. And also, Mark is the shortest gospel. So I thought it would be great to be able to work through the whole Gospel of Mark. And our objective this morning, for this morning's sermon, is to understand Mark's place in Scripture, in particular in relation to the other Gospels. And then secondly, our focus is going to be that we're going to be introduced to the man, the message, and the central theme of the Gospel of Mark. So firstly, Mark's place in the Gospels. So children, I'm sure all of you could tell me the names of all the Gospels. There's 4 of them, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 Gospels. And have you ever asked yourself the question, or wondered to yourself, why are there 4 Gospels? Do we need 4? Don't they all just tell us the same story about Jesus with slight variations? Well, to start with, Scripture tells us that for any account or any story to be believed as and being upheld as being true in court, there needs to be at least 2 witnesses. And so with these 4 Gospels, we have ample eyewitnesses to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've read through the Gospels, and maybe you know the Gospels well, and where they have the same account, the same story, often you can see that there are some slight variations to the story. As Reformed Christians, we believe that God's word is inerrant, that is, it's without error, and it's infallible. And so, if there are these mistakes or contradictions, then that can lead some people to question whether the word of God is rightly inspired and by God. But it's important to understand that a variation is not a contradiction. Often 2 eyewitnesses see the same crime, but they report their reports on the account are very different. Different things that took place in that one event are remembered by one witness and not the other, or they're seen from a slightly different angle, and so you're given a slightly different story about what happened. But their accounts don't contradict one another. They don't go against each other. Rather, it's thanks to the uniqueness of each account that a fuller and clearer picture of the event is given. These variations are expected. So law agencies know about and they rely on these variations to catch criminals and to build a bigger picture of what happened. You see the same variations as well in various accounts of different historic events as well. So if you study the Gospels together, you'll see that they do vary from each other in detail, but they don't contradict one another. And so rather than damaging the Bible's witness, the Gospel's witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the variations between the Gospels enhance that reliability of their witness and prove that they're true historic accounts. Gospel accounts are talking about real history. And yes, that real history requires interpretation, as Mark's Gospel will make clear. But there's a givenness in history which is fundamental to everything else. It happened long before we existed. But just like the mountains and the landscape around about us, the fact that Jesus lived and did the work that he did, that's part of our historical terrain. And so we can look back and we can know that it truly took place, that it's there. See in the culture around about us, don't we, in this tearing down of historic figures, various statues, and this lack of importance given to the teaching of history in schools, that people are tempted to just ignore or even abuse historical evidence. But the reality is, you cannot erase what has happened in history. Gospels, just like the rest of Scripture, they are writings of men inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit used each particular man with their own unique characteristics, their own unique writing styles. Now, the Gospels are not just history books. They are books of faith. They each center on the man Jesus who lived some 2,000 years ago. They teach theological truth concerning the real man Jesus, and each gospel contains unique teaching about that unique man. Out of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three are known as what is called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, synopsis is a word that means seeing together. I call the Synoptic Gospels because of the way that they see together Jesus, and they have similar structure and content and tone in their Gospel. These three Gospels structure their telling of the ministry of Jesus according to the various places where Jesus ministered, all the way from beginning his ministry in Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. Whereas John, the Gospel of John, focuses mainly on Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. Synoptic Gospels on the various events focus on the various events in Jesus' ministry. That's what they're focused on. And they move along pretty quickly. Whereas the Gospel of John, he focuses in on presenting Jesus' teachings, and so John records for us Jesus speaking in these longer discourses. Now the person Jesus in his office, he holds a threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And while each gospel includes elements of all three, each synoptic gospel has a primary focus. Gospel of Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the great prophet. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes Jesus Christ as our sympathetic high priest. And then Mark emphasizes Jesus as the mighty king. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen authors write abridgments of some of the great books. Most of you probably read some of them. But in order to write a shorter version of that great work, there's a lot of detail that has to be left out in these abridgments. For many centuries, the church didn't preach the gospel of Mark. For many centuries, the church did not preach the gospel of Mark because they believed that Matthew was written first, and because Matthew was longer than Mark and contained a lot of the same detail, well, Mark must have been an abridgment of that, of Matthew. And so for many centuries, because of that view that Mark was an inferior gospel to Matthew and Luke, it wasn't preached. However, since the second half of the 19th century, after careful investigation, scholars now believe that Mark was the first gospel to be written, and they date the writing of Mark any time between 50 AD to 65 AD. Because of this, new interest has been sparked in the studying of the Gospel of Mark, and it's being preached again in the church as it always should have been. This should give us cause for warning. Brothers and sisters, no part of Scripture is unimportant, because all of Scripture either points forward to Christ's coming or it points back to His saving work. And all of Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, so that you might be fully equipped for every good work. So that's Mark, and that's Mark's place within the Gospels, and that brings us to our second point, the man, the message, and the main theme of the Gospel of Mark. The authorship of Mark is not clearly identified for us in the opening of the Gospel. The title Mark was given to this Gospel based on early church tradition, which appeared around about the year of 150 AD. It's believed that the Gospel of Mark was written by a man named John Mark, who was an interpreter and a scribe to the Apostle Peter. He's mentioned in Acts 12 verse 25 as an assistant to Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. And in Acts 13, verse 13, we read that he left them at some point in that journey and returned to Jerusalem. He's also the man that caused the rift between Paul and Barnabas about whether or not he should go on the second missionary journey. And the end result of their argument was that Barnabas went to Cyprus with Mark, and Paul went with Silas to Asia Minor. Now, Mark is also mentioned in a few of Paul's letters as well. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, we see him there laboring alongside Peter in Rome. Now, this is where Mark would have gotten a lot of his information from for the writing of this gospel. And also, Mark is said to have written his gospel account in Rome. According to the early church fathers, Mark evangelized in Egypt, establishing churches there and eventually becoming the first bishop of Alexandria. Mark writes this gospel to a predominantly Gentile audience, in particular Roman Gentiles. We can know this because he doesn't quote the Old Testament very often. He often explains Jewish customs that would have been unfamiliar to his audience. And he also writes in a very neutral and sometimes favorable way when presenting the Romans in his gospel. How does Mark start his gospel? He starts his gospel message by saying, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, ancient writings often began in one of two ways. Now, it was either with this formal dedication describing the purpose of the book, like in the Gospel of Luke. He's writing to Theophilus, and it's for this purpose, he states, that he's writing it. Or they begin with an opening line treating the first subject discussed. Mark's Gospel, there's no elaborate beginning that starts with this large guiding star, no nativity scene, there's no angels singing, there's There's no angels appearing to shepherds, no one worshipping the baby Jesus Christ. There's no record of Joseph and Mary fleeing to Egypt with baby Jesus because of Herod's command to kill all those baby boys. No, Mark simply starts by jumping straight into the subject at hand, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way Mark starts his gospel message would have hearkened in particular his Jewish hearers, but his hearers all the way back to the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now, the creation story isn't in view here in the same way that it is in John chapter 1 and the way that he ties the two together. But what Mark is doing in beginning this way is that he's signaling to his audience that this is a new beginning. Something significant has happened. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Mark's audience would have heard that statement and they would have had this question in their mind. Just who is this Jesus Christ? Mark doesn't even try and prove Jesus' existence. Mark heard from Peter, who had seen him in person and knew him intimately, that Jesus was a real man who lived and died, that Jesus is someone to be believed in by faith. And so Mark tells the gospel by presenting to us the life and person of Jesus Christ. For Mark, the gospel is not just a book. Rather, the gospel is the story of salvation in the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Now, gospel is a word that means good news. And so this is the beginning of the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. We read in our Bibles, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that small phrase there as well, the Son of God. Now, the Son of God is left out of many of the ancient manuscripts, not all of them. It's included in a lot of them as well. But we're not going to consider that this morning. It's not a big issue because Mark does, in the very next section, get to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what is crucial to note this morning about what Mark is saying is that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word Christ that he uses is very significant here. Christ is the Greek word, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah. They mean the same thing. Jews had lived for many centuries waiting for this seed of the woman to be born, the one who would save them from their sins, and not only their sins, but as God had promised to Abraham, his one descendant who was the seed of the woman, he would bring blessing and salvation to all the nations. And so Mark's introduction points out to his mostly Gentile audience that Jesus is not just any man. He is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel and of all the nations of the world, of which we are a part. He beckons all who would hear to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and God's salvation that he has brought to the world. There are several themes throughout the Gospel of Mark, and the two foremost themes are faith and discipleship. The central question that runs throughout Mark's Gospel is, who is this Jesus? This question is one that Mark will answer for us in his gospel. And as we work through this gospel, the question that should be in your own hearts and minds is this. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus Christ to me? And then with the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, how now should I then live? Mark doesn't just write this gospel to inform us, but he writes this gospel to challenge everyone who hears it to come to faith in Jesus Christ. can see his urgency as we go through. You can see his urgency to get the good news out. He moves very quickly through the story of Jesus Christ. He uses the word immediately a lot. And so this Gospel of Mark is not meant to entertain. It's too crucial. Mark has to get his message out, and we have to hear and respond to his message because your eternal well-being depends on it. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ was a man who lived long ago, but whose work has an ongoing effect today, which will last on into eternity. Deep down, each and every one of us knows that we're a sinner. And we know that there's a holy God who hates sin. This morning, I say to you that you cannot ignore Jesus Christ. You need to believe in your heart and your mind that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the one who has come to save you from your sin. He's come to restore your relationship with God. And so believe in him that you might not perish, but have everlasting life. To those here who are baptized members, your knowledge of Jesus Christ has been growing since you were very young. It doesn't matter how young you might be. Who is Jesus to you? Do you know and believe in him as your Savior from your sin? Do you love him? Do you desire to get to know him better and to follow him your whole life long? My prayer is that you would grow in your love for Jesus Christ as you come to know who he is and what he's done for you. And as you grow older, I pray that you'll desire to profess your faith in him and that you will serve him and that you will live for him in all that you do. There's nothing greater than having faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your King. Because he's the one who brings you into right relationship with God. To those of you who maybe have heard the gospel message your whole life, but who have wandered from the faith, maybe you doubt the truth of the gospel. How could Jesus be real? As Mark has declared to us, he is real. He did come to live among us and to suffer and die for the sins of all who would believe in him. And as we learn about the reality of who Jesus is and the work that he came to do and what he has done, I pray that God will not give you a moment's rest until you bend the knee to the great King Jesus Christ and find your rest in him. You can only find forgiveness of your sins in him. And when you do that, then he will heal you. He'll restore you, and he will give you his peace. To those of you here this morning who have faith in Jesus Christ and have acknowledged him already as King over your heart and life, may your faith in him be strengthened this morning, and as we work through Mark's gospel, may the good news of Jesus Christ and his coming to suffer and die for your sins so that you can be declared as righteous before God, may that produce in your heart true joy and true peace. May that truth remove from you any weight that threatens to cause you to doubt or stumble as you run this race. And may God preserve you in your faith in Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live in this fallen world for our sakes. Thank you for the gospel accounts that we may know of his life and of his work. And as we work our way through the Gospel of Mark, dear Lord, please open the eyes of faith. Open the eyes of our mind. Please give us true faith that we may see Jesus Christ in his person and work as the Son of God and as a real man. That the salvation you have given to that you've given to us through him that it might be ours in a very personal way, that each of us here might believe in you for the salvation of our whole being, both body and soul, that we might be heirs to life everlasting and dwell with you forever and ever. What a wonderful thought that is. Please encourage us. Please build us up as we fellowship together now. In Jesus' name, amen.